Okay, it's good to see everybody here this morning. We're glad you made it. And, we all have aches and pains and different problems, but we made it out here anyway, and we're glad to see everybody. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. That's the majority of our lesson is going to come from 2 Peter chapter 2. And so we're going to talk about this. There's danger with false teachers. We're sometimes warned about that. And of course, the destruction that they cause. And there's also a description of false teachers we have here in 2 Peter 2. But we know that teachers of error are numerous. And why is that? Why do they exist if their teaching cannot save a soul? Well, the answer is very simple. Just like in Jeremiah's day, they have a message that people want to hear. And so that's very important. And Paul said here in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." So, a lot of people do not like the truth. I mean, they want to hear a different kind of truth. They want to establish their own standards of truth and what they want to do. And if one person won't give in to them, they'll go find someone who will. See, people want the error. They want it. They want something that is not going to save their soul, but they want to know that and feel like their soul is safe. So they do not love the truth. And we know that's the case. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12, "And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." Now, some people look at this passage, and especially from the King James, says, well, God lets people believe lies. Well, they don't go further. Why? Why? Because they did not believe the truth. They didn't want the truth, so they wanted to believe lies. So you know what? God says, okay, you can do that. It won't get you to heaven, but you can believe what you want to believe. And pretty much that's the way our world operates now. People believe what they want to believe, and facts don't matter anymore. And so we see that time and time again. Facts, truth does not matter. It's people want to believe what they want to believe, and that's it. Verse 10 says, "They did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." See, it's the truth is that which can save our souls. Peter said there in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, "Long for the pure milk of the word, which is able to save your souls." So, 2 Peter 2, 1, as we read here, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." All right. I mean, Peter's pointing out these people that in the past, in the Old Testament days, there were false prophets. And when we start reading from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the others, we find there are false prophets mentioned. What are these false prophets? People who are not telling God's word. People who are coming up with stories to make the people feel good. And God condemned these people back then, and he says, "These prophets, I did not give you a word to speak, but you spoke anyway in my name." I mean, things like saying that peace, peace, there's going to be peace. Everything's going to be fine. And Nebuchadnezzar just going to pack up his army and go away before he destroys us. All these things which the people wanted to hear, they accepted from these false teachers. And yet when someone came along and preached the truth to them, they didn't like it. They wanted to put him to death. They wanted to kill him. You know, very much like Jesus. Jesus said, here's the way it's going to be, folks. And people hated that. They wanted to see him dead, and they finally got their wish. Too bad it didn't hold, but still, it happened that way. So there will be, as Peter says, false teachers among you. And of course, you remember Paul in Acts chapter 20 warned the elders that even from their own midst would arise the grievous wolves destroying people's souls. And so it's going to happen. And a lot of people deny Jesus is Lord. Now, just about a lot of these, well, Jesus was a good man. He was a prophet of God, but he wasn't God himself. I mean, he spoke for God, and he told us good things, but he was not God himself. And people teach that. And you know what? People listen to it. And so, when you deny Jesus as Lord, that makes you an antichrist. We go to 1 John. There's three different passages in 1 John which mentions the word antichrist. Those who deny that Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh. Those that deny that Jesus, the man, was the Son of God. And so those who turn their back on Jesus and reject him outrightly, they're all antichrist. And that spirit has been around. This world is so messed up, they're waiting for some antichrist to show up. And of course, you know, we've heard that in our lifetime. I mean, some even a little bit before our lifetime, Hitler was the antichrist, Mussolini was the antichrist, Saddam Hussein was the antichrist, I mean, bin Laden was the antichrist. And then, of course, they start applying it to certain people, and now leaders of political parties are called the antichrist by the other party. I mean, there's antichrist everywhere. But that spirit has been around since the first century, and it's still prevalent today. There are people that reject that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so they're certainly not going to listen to him. I mean, if they thought God was actually speaking to us, they might pay attention, but they just reject the fact that Christ was God. So they don't have to pay attention to what he had to say. That's not important to them. So they make up their own gods. And they think that it is a bit arrogant to think one knows the truth on anything. This is something that's coming into our society now. The idea that someone says, I know what the truth is, all of a sudden they're considered arrogant individuals. And so when one speaks the truth, they are called arrogant. I mean, just because they spoke the truth. You know, in 1 Corinthians 8, where Paul says, knowledge puffeth up, or knowledge makes one arrogant. When one has a knowledge of the truth and they speak it as one speaking with authority, as we're supposed to do, then guess what? People are going to say, oh, that's arrogant on your part. Now, I've been called that myself. So I've been called arrogant because of the truth. And so, I mean, they do that. And but the problem is they will divide churches if people don't accept their ideas. I mean, our way is the only right way. And if you don't want to listen to us, we're just going to have to split. You go your way, and we'll go our way. And churches have been divided for things like that. And it's sad but when someone starts promoting falsehood and error and lies, and saying this is what we're going to believe, this is the direction we're going to go. I mean, I've heard many reports about eldership coming up. Well, we're going to change the direction of what we have done in the past. We're going to go a different direction now. In other words, we're going to start accepting certain things which in the past we rejected. I mean, so whatever those things might be. See, 2 Peter 2 and verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. Because what they offer is a satisfaction of the flesh. You know, the works of the flesh are mentioned there in Galatians 5. And all these things the flesh does, I mean, that's basically what human beings are without God. They are of the flesh. And they do those things. And it's because of the sensuality. And because of that, we want to hear what we want to hear. We want to placate ourselves. We want to satisfy our own lust. But we still want to feel like God accepts us. So that's what they do. They find a preacher, say, well, yeah, you're homosexual. Well, God understands that. You can still practice your homosexuality. God will accept you. I mean, that is so just giving in. And of course, it goes against what God's word says, because God teaches us a lot of things that he considers an abomination. And that those who practice such things are committing an abomination. And what does that do? Some people say, well, it's okay. God still accepts you. All right, come on. I'll get there eventually. All right, just another way to look at this. How many people look at the hypocrisy of people who claim to be Christians but do not live like they believe the Word of God? I mean, that's a sad thing in our world today, is there's so many people claiming to be Christians, and yet they're no different than anybody else in this world. They're not standing out. I mean, Christianity, as we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, about 2 weeks ago, a lot of people have never seen Christianity on display. They've never seen it. And here's people, they go to church all the time, but yet they don't demonstrate Christianity in their lives. So people look at that, well, they're just a hypocrite. They're no different than me, so why do I need to make any changes? If this is what Christians are, then I must be a Christian, because this is the way they live, this is the way I live. So, I mean, there's a lot of ideas out there. And of course, people claiming to be Christians and yet behaving like the world, I mean, that's something that people see. And then what that does is any effort you might try to do to help someone be saved is going to fall on deaf ears. You have basically destroyed your own credibility. If you live like the world and then say, oh, but you need to go to church. Well, why? I mean, that's a question they might come back with. Why? You talk just like me. You use the foul language just like me. You talk the smack and garbage. You talk about political parties and things like that just like me. Why do I need to go to church? Ah. Where am I? Okay. Well, we already did that page. All right. 2 Peter 2 and verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. All right. There's a lot of people out there in it for the money only. And they realize if they spoke the truth, there wouldn't be a lot of money involved. But when you start telling people what they want to hear, they can start making more money. They get more money. That's the appeal of televangelists. They don't have the appeal they used to have because there's so many out there. But there used to be some televangelists on there started doing their whining and moaning and weeping on the TV and touching hearts, and people would send them money, send them millions of dollars of money, and there's no accountability for what they did with that money. A lot of them just decide to buy their own helicopters and their own jets and their mansions. I mean, that Joel Osteen, he lives in like a $20 million mansion down there in Houston. And that's a lot. I mean, so he's got that, but he also drives around in a $280,000 car. And all this stuff. And of course, knowing some of the people who have gone there, basically, if they didn't make enough money, they were basically told not to come back. In other words, in order to become a member, you've got to show them what your financial status is. You got to show them your tax records. And if you don't make enough money, they don't want you. And they're always asking you to send this money. And in order for the church, Lakewood Church, to pray on your behalf, you need to submit $24.99 so that we will pray for you. I mean, that's what they do. Their destruction is not asleep. It continues on. And like I said, a lot of them know. Well, that's not really what the Bible says, but that's what the people want. And so that's what they do. They give people what they want. And a lot of preachers think, well, I get to keep my job if I tell people what they want to hear. See, there was an article from a liberal newspaper made this observation about the doctrine of wealth that is so predominant. You know, like Joel Osteen and some of these others say, you give more, you'll get more back, and things like that. And the article says, all these rich pastors lead many who are not rich, who are not real Christians. They're leading these people and they're taking their money, but these people aren't increasing in their wealth. They're not increasing. They've been told that if you did this, God will bless you. And they're still waiting for it. Meanwhile, these rich pastors keep getting richer and richer. And so these preachers do not like the truth because it exposes them for what they truly are: false teachers. So they've got, once they start a lie, they've got to continue in the lie. Just like a doctrine floating around in the last 15, 20 years started up about the idea that Jesus has already come back in 70 AD. Jesus already came, so he's not coming back. I mean, they teach this. And you can start, okay, but here's what does this scripture say? Then they have to read it and explain why that passage doesn't apply. And then you say, but wait a minute, that goes against what this passage said. So before long, they have basically denied the scriptures at all. I mean, that's the way they are. See, in verses 4 through 9 of 2 Peter, it says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued the righteous Lot oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, and righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. All right, just a long passage that just basically says all sin is going to be punished. Know that. And God knows how to protect his faithful ones. He tells us that. He gives us the assurance that we're not going to be tempted beyond what we're able. He knows what our limits are. And he's not going to let us be breached by those limits so that we can't help ourselves. But with every way, he's going to give us a way of escape. Sodom and Gomorrah use examples of the destruction of those who would live ungodly. And yes, specifically, Sodom and Gomorrah was filled with homosexuality. I mean, that's all they wanted. And they wanted to have those types of relationships. And they rejected any heterosexual type relationships. So God said, I'm going to destroy these people. And he was warned about that. And so Lot and eventually his two daughters got away. That was it. And we know God provides a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that. All right. in verse 10, and especially those who indulge the flesh in a corrupt desires and despises authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. In other words, they despise authority. Authority of any kind. And you see that in the behavior of so much in our world today. People reject the authority of whether it's the law, whether it's the police, whether it's in school and the teacher's authority, whether it's in the workplace and the boss's authority. I mean, the home, the father, the parent's authority, and especially with God, God's authority. They reject it. And they do so. They want to indulge in the flesh, and they don't care what God has to say. And one thing that these people want to get away from is having to stick to biblical patterns. We talk about this all the time. God's ways are the right ways. God's ways are good ways that will lead to salvation. But people don't want to follow the Bible way. Why? Because it's too restrictive. It's too limiting. And they use language like that. So they will try to undermine the credibility of those who speak of commands, examples, necessary inference as a means of proving what is acceptable to the Lord. God said, thou shalt not. So you do that, it's wrong. Well, I mean, they undermine the authority of these people who say that, those who teach the truth. They undermine their authority and undermine their credibility. Well, you're just mean-spirited. That's what they'll do. They'll turn around. You're just mean-spirited. You just have wicked thoughts in your mind. And people are going to hear that. And they're going to believe that in their own minds. Because that's what they want. They want that truth. Truth to be what they want it to be. They want brethren to believe that this is all legalism. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Are you a legalist? Yes. If you obey the law, you are a legalist. If you stop at a stop sign, you are a legalist. If you stay within the speed limit, you are a legalist. And that is a horrible thing. And you know what? Our world is starting to accept such things. Abiding by the law is not a good thing anymore. Breaking the law seems to get praised, and everybody, hey, he broke the law. I mean, hallelujah, let's celebrate this person. Or maybe this is just Church of Christ tradition, if we're talking in with other people. Well, that's just Church of Christ tradition. I mean, it's not like you're getting anything out of the Bible. I mean, they're going to do it, or they call it modern day Phariseeism. You know, Pharisees, yeah, they had problems, and Jesus exposed their problems. And that's what they start charging us with. When we start reading from the Bible, say, here's what God said, you're just a Pharisee. I mean, that's all it is. They want to get away from establishing authority for all that we do. We talk about authority quite a bit from this pulpit. We talk about several lessons a year specifically designed of authority and establishing authority from the Bible. Bible authority. And people want to still come up with their own rules. They don't care what the Bible says. We're going to do it this way. See, it is presumptuous and self-willed, as we see there in verse 10. That's what they do. They despise this. They're presumptuous. They make up their own mind what is right for them, and they live that way. And then they teach that to other people. They are self-willed, what I want to do. And so they do not seek to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. You know, Romans 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so they do not seek to prove what God said. Just take what I say and just run with it. I mean, just like a lot of our politicians, we don't care if, I mean, and most of our world, they don't care if they back up what this said with facts. They don't care if it's the truth or not. If it presses forward with an agenda, they're going to go with it. We're supposed to be mindful of this and watch out for this. And not be drunk with wine, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:10. And then 1 Corinthians 5:21. Prove all things. Cleave to that which is good, and abhor that which is evil. So the world would get them back to legalism that they so despise. So that's what would happen. They don't want to prove what is acceptable to God, because if we did, then we would become legalists, which they despise. So they simply presume that God accepts whatever they like. So there's presumption there. God's going to take this. Hey, let's add some musical instruments to our worship. Yeah, God will accept that. It sounds pretty, so we'll do that. And, I mean, all the other innovations. Getting baptized, what was that? That's just getting someone wet. All you have to do is believe. I mean, the Bible says faith only is all you need. And they'll teach that. They can't back it up with Scripture, but they will teach that. They cannot tell their adherents how to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. They will not ever ask their followers to study the Bible for themselves. Oh, read through the Bible all you want. That's no problem. But study it? No, you don't need to do that. Because if you start finding out God does not accept this and I teach that it's okay, I mean, what are people going to start thinking about me? So just listen to what I have to say and you'll be fine. Because if the adherents actually did read the Word of God and study it, they'd find out what I've been taught is a lie. There's a lot of preachers in the church today who started out in a denomination, but all they did was study, and they realized this don't fit, that don't fit, that's not right. They did that. You know, 500 years ago, a fellow by the name of Martin Luther, a German philosopher, he was actually a priest, and he started translating the Bible into his German language. And then, as he was going through it, wait a minute. What the church is doing now is not what's in the Word of God. And so, he exposed them for what they were doing. In verse 12, speak evil of things they do not understand or do not have knowledge of. There's a lot of people like that. We see that. They're unreasoned, but they, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will, in the destruction of those creatures, also be destroyed. You know, if you bring a cow into a slaughterhouse, the cow's going to have a complaint, right? Yeah, it's not going to fare too well for them. And so the cow is going to speak evil of the person who's standing at the other end of that chute that they're walking down. Yeah, you can understand that. But that's what these people are. They want people just to be like these ants. Just go where I tell you to go. Do what I tell you to do. It'll be fine. See, they have rejected things like how to establish Bible authority. Like I say, you will never hear a lesson in a denomination about how to establish Bible authority. You will never hear that. And sadly, in many churches of Christ, they don't bring that up either. Now, how to prove what is acceptable to the Lord? I mean, that just, how do you, well, you go to the Word of God. That's what it is. So they have rejected God's commands, whether they claim to do so, whether they like it or not, they have rejected God's commands. And what happens if you reject God? Well, he's going to reject you. That's what Jesus said. If you confess me, I'll confess you. If you deny me, I will deny you. See, 2 Peter 2:14. They will beguile the unstable souls, having eyes full of adultery and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. I mean, we're hearing, here's a lot of words describing these false teachers, and they all fit. See, that's about it. See, those who do not have a good grasp of the Bible and Bible authority and how to establish it are easy prey for their ways. Yeah, these people just take, well, whatever the preacher says, it must be right. After all, he knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? Well, that's their reasoning. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And if you look at the whole context, Jesus was speaking of the shepherds who were in charge, who had the charge to teach the people what it was to serve God, what it meant to serve God, and how to serve God. They weren't doing their job. So what happened? The people were destroyed. I mean, they did that. And while many may have some knowledge of God's teachings on certain matters, most do not hold to the very basic matters of doctrine. In other words, they couldn't even tell someone what God wants them to do to be saved. They may have been going to church for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, but they don't know how to explain God's plan of salvation. So they're going to be destroyed. In verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So, I mean, the way of Balaam was basically a false way. We remember in our sermon on Balaam from Numbers chapter 22. Balaam says, I can only do what God tells me to do, but you know what? They offered him more money. Well, let me rethink this. Let me see if God has something else to say. And then when Balaam tried to curse the people, he couldn't do it. So he finally counseled the king. You send all your pretty girls in there shaking their little booties. And guess what? The guys are going to get excited about that. And that'll destroy the nation. Yeah, they tried that and it was working. And so they had to put a stop to it. They had to put 23,000 men to death because that's what they were doing. So these people don't believe there is a right way. It's always my way. That's what it turns out to. There's not a right way as far as God is concerned. There's only right way as far as I am concerned. And so that's why we have all these false teachers out there giving people all these lies, and the people want to accept these lies. See, their only right way is to open to all kinds of error, but only the error that allows them to do what they want to do. Yeah, I mean, in some parts, some people, well, yeah, the Bible is true and right, and I agree with this passage, whoever believes on the Lord shall be saved, but I don't believe and agree with the he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I mean, so they pick and choose their own right way, and they will embrace anyone's beliefs, but will not tolerate those who speak the truth of God's word. And see, here it is. They're out there. You're going to tell lies? Okay, that's fine. We can handle the lies. You want to tell these falsehoods? But people who speak the truth, they are treated as anathema. They are treated as the most wicked, vile, hateful people you can imagine. And there's even preachers in the Church of Christ who condemn preachers who speak the truth. Because they speak the truth. And because they speak out against whatever this person's trying to promote. In verse 17, these are springs without water and mist driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. See, the false teachers are wells without water. And so the question is, what use is a well without water? If you have a farm and you have a well on your farm and it's dry down in the bottom, what use is that? No use at all. So what use do we have for people who are wells without water? I mean, always raise questions, but they never offer any real answers. It's like in our politics. Hey, folks, we've got a bunch of problems. Elect us and we'll fix those problems. Well, who created those problems? The people are asking you to vote for them. They created those problems. And so they always come up with questions. Why? But they never offer an answer or a solution. Well, you elect us, then we'll start working on it. Yeah. So they appear to promise good things, but there is no real substance to draw out of them. And history proves that they're just lying to you. They make these promises, but they don't fulfill those promises. I mean, that's the way it is. Verse 17 and verse 18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. See, they allure through lust of the flesh. I mean, the core of the appeal of the social gospel is to satisfy your own fleshly desires. Whether that means you get married to someone, it doesn't matter how many times you get married. I mean, some people have gone through 7, 8, 10, 15 marriages just so they can have relations with somebody else. Other people don't even get married. They just practice fornication. And they're still told, oh, you can still be a Christian even if you're sleeping around with everybody and anybody. Doesn't matter. You can still go to heaven. And you can see where this false teaching takes people. You know, marriage, divorce, remarriage has been and always will be a major issue concerning souls. But yet nowadays, no big deal. No big deal. I mean, most of the false doctrines have been created to ignore the teachings of Jesus on this subject. And there's at least 27 or 28 different doctrines concerning divorce and remarriage that people have come up with and tried to explain why it's okay, when Jesus said plainly, it is not. So they just come up with any logical reasoning in their mind that says, well, we don't have to do what Jesus said. I mean, they go back and appeal, well, God spoke through Moses, said it was okay to do that. What did Jesus say from the beginning? It was not so. They just ignore what Jesus said, and they'll go back to what Moses said. We don't even live under the laws of Moses anymore, but yet people are still appealing to it. So yeah, it's a problem. In verse 19, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And there's always promise of more freedom by these people. You want freedom. Look at this. Sounds so great to have freedom. People live, die for freedom, that others can have freedom. But many want freedom from religion and call for its removal. There's organizations today that, I mean, freedom from religion. I mean, they put out the billboards on the highway sign, there is no God. If you think there's a God, you've been fooled. Stuff like that. Freedom from religion. They don't want prayers at the football games. They don't want prayers anywhere in school. They don't want prayers anywhere. And if you're in a restaurant and you decide to pray for your meal, they're offended by that. I mean, they want freedom from any sort of religion. Some want freedom from God and His commands. There's too many commands. Too many. I mean, he just has so many restrictions. I can't live my life like that. And that's the way people are going to talk. They want that freedom. And the false teachers enslave undiscerning people to erroneous thinking and erroneous ways. You know, in Romans chapter 6, 16 and 17, you are the servant of the one whom you serve. See, the writers of the New Testament warned about false teachers. I mean, they were there. Even gave us a description of them. Nowadays, people say, well, you don't know someone's heart. These people have their hearts. You can't read someone's heart. No, but you can see them. Whoops. See, anyone who teaches error is a false teacher. And I've said that before. I'll say it again. Anyone who teaches error is a false teacher. They are a teacher of error. And some say we cannot know their hearts and know that they're doing this on purpose. But when you look at their fruits, as Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. if what they're teaching is error, then you can pretty much safely say they are a false teacher. An error exists, and we should not ignore those who teach it or those who follow it. I mean, they're out there. Preachers who preach error are out there. So that's our lesson. Very simple lesson, but one that we have to be mindful of and consider. Because maybe we don't have a false teacher now, but yet it could happen. All you have to do is just stay ignorant of what the Bible says and just start taking what the preacher says. And guess what? Before long, you're involved in error and you're going to be lost. Just that easy. So easy. It has happened to, sadly, many congregations of our Lord's people. They have fallen into this philosophy of just letting the preacher decide what they need to believe. All right, so think about those things. I mean, we haven't talked about your responsibility to God, but yet you do have one. You know that. You need to obey the gospel if you haven't done that. And if you have obeyed the gospel, but you haven't been living the way you should have, it's time to make a change. Get right with God, whatever you need to do. So that's our lesson for today. If anyone's subject to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.